Thanks. It's great to see all of you here on our campus. I want to welcome everybody joining us online as well. Let me throw in a couple things real quick before we get started that we're celebrating. First of all, today is Baptism Sunday. Can we celebrate that for a second? So we baptized some folks after the last service. We've got 19 people signed up to get baptized after this service. So before you, yeah, you can clap for that. So before you go get in your car, hang with us for a little while right outside the doors and celebrate those individuals getting baptized. And then second of all, we sent a video out about this, but I want to make sure everybody knows. 2 weeks from today, on Sunday, June the 1st, we're going to open up our kids space that has been under renovations for about a year to walk in and pray over the space, write down some prayer requests on the floor, write down some passages of scripture on the floor, because they're going to be coming in pretty soon thereafter with the carpet and the flooring. We're getting super close to being able to move in. I'll give you more of those details as we get closer. But 2 weeks from today is going to be a pretty significant thing. It'll give us the opportunity to really go into that space prayerfully. So I want to make sure you know about that. You've got on your calendar 2 weeks from today. Now, for our time together today, we're in this series on the book of Ruth. If you're just joining us for the first time, Ruth is a little book in the Old Testament. And we said a couple of weeks ago, it's kind of like a family photo album. It kind of tells us the story of God's family that eventually got us to Jesus. And we're going to pick it up today where we left off last week. If you have missed Ruth chapter 1, Ruth chapter 2, those messages are posted on our YouTube channel. But we're going to pick it up in Ruth chapter 3 today. It's going to be fun. The title of our message today is Terrible Advice. Aren't you glad you came to church to hear some terrible advice? Has anybody, I'm just curious, ever received terrible advice? Anybody? Okay. Anybody from someone in this room gave you terrible? No, I'm kidding. Don't do that, all right? So we're going to look at some terrible advice that Naomi gives Ruth. I'm going to tell you why I think it's terrible advice when we get to that part of the story. But we're going to start off actually with the end of Ruth chapter 2. Hopefully you do have those message notes. Somebody showed me on the Bible app that it actually says terrible advice by Pastor Adam Bishop. So I was like, that's fantastic. We could put that as a subtitle for any sermon I preach. So that'd be kind of fun, all right? So I hope you're okay having fun in church, because we're going to certainly do that today. And if you're new to the Bible, buckle up. So we're going to pick up the story before we get to the really good part in Ruth chapter 2, starting in verse 19. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Again, first time here, a little bit of context. Naomi is the mother-in-law of Ruth. Ruth spent all of chapter 2 working in a field. God was faithful. She was in the field of a man named Boaz. And this story is moving towards something between Ruth and Boaz. And Ruth has now returned, and she's got all of this barley with her, all of this grain, and Naomi's trying to figure out how did she end up with literally a half a month's salary worth of grain. Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one whose place that she had been working. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz. The Lord bless him," verse 20, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." And she added, "That man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers." And so now we've got Naomi talking about Boaz to Ruth. And there's something significant happening in this conversation that we don't really pick up on, because we're reading the Bible in English, and the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. Hebrew is a pretty fascinating language. I'm not an expert, but I know a little bit about the sentence structure and how it's worked, and there's a lot of nuance in the Hebrew language. And the word order here that Naomi used when she spoke of Boaz, the first readers of this letter, who would have been Hebrew people, would have picked up on something. So I want to put how the New American Standard translates it up here on the screen, because you can see it's a little clunky. "May he be blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness." Now, we just read out of the NIV, which it flowed a little easier with our English grammar with what we just read. But if you had been a Hebrew hearing this particular part of the story read for the first time in Hebrew, that sentence would have caught your attention, because that word order is very unique. It wasn't even how Hebrew people would typically speak, and it's actually found one other place in the Bible. That same word order shows up in Genesis chapter 24, verse 27. So what the author is trying to do is get us to think of Genesis 24, 27. The first audience would have done this. And in Genesis chapter 24, Abraham decides it's time for his son Isaac to have a wife. Abraham has been called by God to leave his homeland and go into Canaan, the promised land. We're now reading a story in Ruth that's taking place in that promised land. This is where the Hebrew people have now been for hundreds and hundreds of years. But when Abraham gets ready to choose a wife for Isaac, he tells a servant, I want you to go back to the land that I came from. Interesting. Because the land that Abraham came from, now from the perspective of Canaan, is actually a foreign land. And so this servant goes to the foreign land to find Isaac a wife. And when God is faithful to point out Rebekah to the servant as Isaac's wife, the servant says this sentence. He says it out loud. It's recorded in scripture. And what the servant is doing is thanking God for his faithfulness to provide Isaac with a wife, a foreigner, Rebekah. So when we read this sentence, the author wants us to see, hey, wait a second. The same thing's happening again. Like God's about to provide a wife for Boaz through a foreigner named Ruth, and he's about to give Ruth a husband named Boaz. You're like, well, that's great. That's a nice little literary thing that the writer used there, but how does that have anything to do with my life? I'm glad you asked, because it's the first thing we're going to jot down, all right? So write down this principle. We'll talk about it. Confidence for today comes from God's faithfulness in the past. It's so important that we see this. Nothing's really that new. It's God just keeps being faithful over and over, and the circumstances or the characters in the story or the names may change, and yet God's faithfulness stays the same. And if you're struggling with confidence, if you're struggling with trusting God, might I suggest for a second that you need to remember God's faithfulness from the past. If you just stare at what you have in front of you right now, you're not gonna have any confidence at all. It's probably scary, it's probably challenging, it could even be confusing. So where does our confidence come from? God's faithfulness in the past. Where does the confidence come from when we read this account? Oh, God's done this before. God will handle this again. Think of other biblical characters and where they got their confidence from. When David's a teenage boy, he shows up one morning. There's a bunch of men who have been trained to fight in an army, and they're scared of Goliath. Every morning, Goliath comes out, calls out somebody to fight. Nobody will fight. David's there for like an hour as a 13, 14-year-old boy and goes, I'll take him. Like, was David just cocky? No. David had confidence that came from God's faithfulness. David was a shepherd. I saw a little video this week, by the way, just for fun. I saw a little video this week of some sheep that were bouncing around to music. That just made me happy. And I just wanted to pass that along, all right? So I don't know if David's sheep did this when he was out with them, but if you're a sheep and you're bouncing around to music, let me tell you what you are, an easy target for a bear or a lion, okay? And David had to fight off bears. David had to fight off lions. So here's how it works. David's looking at Goliath, and he literally says this. Hey, God's been faithful to deliver me from lions. God's been faithful to deliver me from bears. God will be faithful to deliver me from him. Do you see what's happening here? David's confidence came from God's faithfulness in the past. And for many of us, we just forget. We forget how faithful God has been to us in the past. You say, I don't really have a lot of stories like that. Well, I have good news for you. This book is full of God's faithfulness from the past. So when you get in God's word and you see how faithful he's been, that's what gives you confidence for him to be faithful again. Let's keep going in the story. We'll pick it back up in verse 21. Then Ruth the Moabite said, he even said to me, stay with my workers until they finish harvesting my grain. Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it will be good for you, my daughter, to go with these women who work for him, because in someone else's field, you might be harmed. And so they're having a conversation here, and Naomi's saying, yeah, this is a good thing for you to keep working in the field of Boaz. Verse 23, so Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean barley and wheat, to glean the barley and the wheat harvest were finished. All right, so what's happening here is the author just fast-forwarded about 3 months. We know this because that's about how much more time it would have taken before they reached the season of harvest. So they have this conversation, good things come about, Ruth goes back to work, 3 more months have passed. We just found out that God's probably about to be faithful to let another marriage happen, but yet the way this passage ends is interesting. Instead of saying, and they lived happily ever after, that's not what my Bible says. It says, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Now, there's nothing wrong with living with your mother-in-law unless you're ready to stop living with your mother-in-law, okay? So what we should notice here is, wait, hold up. Like, I thought we were going somewhere. I thought some romance was developing. I thought these two were about to get married, and Ruth, it doesn't feel like anything is happening, all right? So what's the principle there that we need to be reminded of? Again, if you're taking notes, God moves things on his timeline, not ours. Sounds like some of y'all could testify a little bit. I don't like this principle. I almost left it out of the sermon, okay? Because I am not a patient person. I want things to happen yesterday. And this principle has been very challenging for me, and I will probably violate it again down the road. And y'all will have to call me out on it. Hold me accountable to it, okay? Hey, pastor, you remember when you told us God moves things on his timeline, not ours? You're right. I need to be reminded of that. And the reason why I struggle with this so much, and I hope I'm not alone, is because we want things to happen right now. We're used to living in a, you know, our life, you know, instantaneous. You find out anything, you know, we're frustrated if our Starbucks order takes more than 3 minutes. I mean, my goodness, right? How dare they? You know, so we just expect everything to happen quickly. It doesn't work that way. This story is happening in the midst of a culture that relies on farming practices. And that's a really helpful thing to make note of when it comes to God's timeline. So think about that for a second. If you're a farmer, and this story, obviously we have collecting, you know, barley and all the things. So you plant seeds in the spring, and then you have to do all the work in the summer. You get the harvest in the fall, and then you've got to work the soil in the winter to prepare it for the upcoming season where you're going to plant seeds again. And if you begin to think this way, you begin to move a little closer to God's timeline. God often works in cycles or seasons. It would be the equivalent if we planted a seed, came back next week, and were mad that there was no harvest. That's what we do a lot of times in our prayer life. We ask God to do something, a week later it hasn't happened, and we're like, what's going on, God? God says, well, you're not to that season yet. You're still in the spring. Are you going through the heat of the summer? We'll eventually get you to the harvest and you'll see the fruit. But if it doesn't seem like God's coming through for you, if it doesn't feel like things are moving at the speed you would want them to, be encouraged, you're not alone. Hopefully from this account, you'll begin to see that God actually will be faithful. You do your part and keep trusting him and walking with him. Now, we're gonna get to Ruth chapter 3, and it's about to get fun. All right, so I'm gonna read this account, and then we're gonna talk about it for a minute, and I'm gonna tell you why I think this is terrible advice. I'll give you the principle, and the majority of our time today will actually be in the third point. All right, Ruth chapter 3, verse 1. One day, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, my daughter, I must find a home for you. So apparently, Naomi was tired of Ruth living there as well, right? It's time for you to get on out of here. I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for. Now, Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight, he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. And we all nod like we know what that means, right? What does it mean to winnow barley on a threshing floor? Well, I did some research this week, and you don't have to look it up. I'll tell you what it means, okay? It's actually a big celebration. It's a party. Like when she says he's going to be winnowing barley on the threshing floor, this is how you celebrate that the harvest has come in. And it was a big tradition. It was a big celebration. And apparently it's going to be happening that night. So she now wants to make sure, Naomi that is, that Ruth is aware of this. So look at what she tells Ruth. Verse 3. Ruth, I need you to wash. Put on some perfume. Get dressed in your best clothes. Grab that lip gloss I bought for you last week. Make sure you take the selfie and put it on Instagram first, okay? Then go down to the threshing floor. But don't let him know that you are there, interesting advice, until he has finished eating and drinking. Now, she doesn't say that Boaz is gonna get drunk, and we have no evidence here that Boaz doesn't get drunk, but that's just interesting, okay? Don't let him know there until he's finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, hello, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do. This is in God's word. I know, I'm so excited right now. I mean, we might have chosen this series just so I could teach from Ruth chapter 3. This is just fun for me, okay? Now look at Ruth. I love Ruth. I love her innocence. Look what Ruth says. "I'll do whatever you say," Ruth answered. Unbelievable. Now, so I'll take a deep breath. And before I give you the principle to jot down, just for a second, I know I'm having some fun with this, right? Not everybody believes this is terrible advice. There are some Bible scholars that would not look at it this way at all. You may not look at this as terrible advice, and maybe you've heard it taught a different way before. And you know what? That's absolutely fine. If there's ever a way to interpret a passage a little differently, stay true to God's word, not violate godly principles or principles of interpretation. Like, I'll tell you, like, you can interpret this a number of different ways, but then I'll always tell you what my interpretation is. I'll give you all the reasons why. And if you disagree, that's okay. Like, it's not really that big of a deal if you see this differently, all right? But I do believe this is terrible advice. So let me give you the principle, and then I'm gonna unpack even a little bit more why I think this is terrible advice. You see, there's a difference between showing initiative and being impulsive or impatient. And man, that's a very fine line. Not always easy to discern. And I think we need to correlate the two here because one of the principles of this book is showing initiative. We talked about this last week. Like, Ruth gets off the couch. Ruth goes to work. Ruth is faithful in the field. And oh, by the way, through God's sovereignty, it's the field of Boaz. And so God's sovereignty cooperates with our initiative, or our initiative cooperates with God's sovereignty. And that's a really good thing, to show initiative. But sometimes we can become impatient. We become impulsive. We don't like how things are going. We take matters into our own hands. We do things our own way. We've all made that mistake before. And when we do, typically there are some pretty dire consequences to pay. Now, thankfully in this story, that doesn't happen. And we're going to see why here a little later in the passage. But I think what's happening here is Naomi is becoming impatient. And I think that she's just kind of had it with all this. And she's going to try to orchestrate some circumstances. Now, the reason why I think this is terrible advice is because what Naomi tells Ruth to do, literally, you can't find that anywhere in the Bible. Like, it's nowhere else in the Bible. And it brings to mind a helpful principle for interpreting scripture. You may want to jot this down somewhere in the margin of your notes. Is this a prescriptive text or a descriptive text? A prescriptive text prescribes what we should do. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. A descriptive text just describes what happens. And there are a lot of things in the Bible that we are told and we don't need to emulate what happened. I mean, I could keep you here all day with all of those accounts, but I won't do that. In this particular account, I believe it's a descriptive text. It's just describing to us what happened. If it was a prescriptive text, we would see some evidence of this somewhere else. And it's just not there. Like, there's not a random verse in Deuteronomy that lays out this plan. Like, it's just not there. In fact, and one of the other reasons that I think that this is terrible advice is, even if it's not in the Bible, if this was something that were God-honoring, wouldn't it stand to reason that we would see it emulated in other parts of Scripture? I mean, this is the family we're talking about. Like, eventually, this is getting us to King David. Like, wouldn't that be part of the story when you're celebrating the life of King David? And we all remember the great-grandparents. Remember what they did on the threshing floor? Wasn't that awesome? Like, wouldn't that be part of the story? And yet, it's nowhere there. I mean, if you really play this thing out, it eventually gets us to Jesus, which, if it's to be emulated, means this would be something that Mary would have done to Joseph. The Christmas story would read a lot differently, okay, if this was just dropped in there. Like, what got into Mary? Okay, so what happened, right? So this isn't emulated. It's not found anywhere in Scripture. This is kind of why I'm saying I think it's terrible advice. Now, my speculation, I can't prove this to you, but I think, again, it stands to reason, is I think this was a practice that they had seen in Moab. And I think that Naomi has brought it back home. Now, here's the irony of that, and the author is into irony writing this story, so I think this kind of holds with that principle. If that's true, then the irony of this is Naomi, who is a native Hebrew, is acting more like a Moabite, and Ruth, who is the native Moabite, is acting more like a God-honoring Hebrew. Interesting, okay? So there's all these different things that kind of align to lead me to the conclusion that Naomi is actually giving Ruth some terrible advice. But then let's make a couple other just real practical applications. I think that what Naomi is telling Ruth, unfortunately, is the message that a lot of women receive in our culture today. That your identity and your worth is all determined by your appearance and your attractiveness. I mean, y'all read it with me. I mean, what Naomi's telling Ruth to do is, hey, improve the way that you look. Like, there's nothing in there speaking to Ruth's heart, speaking to her character, speaking to the type of person that she is. And Ruth is being put under pressure to find and shape her identity and her appearance and to gain the attention of a man through her appearance. And isn't it interesting, lady, that that's been around for a long time? And I think that sometimes we just need to say out loud, hey, you know, ladies, I hope you know by now that your worth comes from God, your Heavenly Father, that you were created in His image, and that He sees you, He loves you, He knows you. And if you look anywhere else for approval, if you look anywhere else for your self-worth, you're gonna be let down every single time. And I just wanna encourage somebody this morning with that, that ladies, I know this world can be incredibly oppressive when it comes to those things. And social media just makes it worse. And I just wanna encourage you, and then maybe just for a second, maybe you're single, men and women, okay? It's hard for me to speak specifically to seasons of life when I preach because we're so generationally diverse as a church. I love that. But every Sunday when I get here to preach, I'm preaching to five generations in one room, okay? So from time to time, I try to hit on season of life things, but it's not a common theme. But last month, I talked to parents for a couple of weeks, and not everybody here is a parent. So let me just for a minute, like if you're single, I think sometimes when you're single, there can be this stigma about whether or not it's okay to admit that you actually want to get married, okay? And I just want to encourage you that if you're seeking to find a godly spouse, like, that's great. There's nothing wrong with that. But please make sure you do know that spouse will never complete you. I mean, Jerry Maguire was 100% wrong, okay? Ain't going to complete you. If you're under the age of 30, that's actually a movie, all right, that we watched back in the late 90s, okay? Who's Jerry Maguire? Does he work here now? No, don't worry about it, okay? Right over your head. But that person's never going to complete you. You've got to find your worth in God, your Heavenly Father. But if God's placed marriage on your heart and you're looking for a godly spouse, just for a second, both men and women, just be very careful about what you choose to attract people with. And you're like, easy for you to say, you're married and in your 40s, shut your mouth, all right? I get it, all right? I get it. I am dipping my toe like ever so gingerly into this pool. But just for a second, I do want to encourage you because I think sometimes, again, ladies, let me just talk to you for a second. Let me tell you about some godly men. Let me tell you about some godly brothers I know, some godly men, and I'm not so sure this message gets out enough. But ladies, if you choose to let your godly character be what you want to attract people to you, then you will actually attract the right type of person. Because to a godly man, godly character is incredibly attractive. To a godly man, some of the things that the world tells a lady she should use to attract men to her, that's not attractive at all. It's not attractive at all. See, if you're single and you want to meet a spouse, you will not attract what you want. You will attract who you are. So choose who you want to be, and you will attract the right type of godly person. And I just think that that's encouraging. And I remember, you know, growing up in a church and with godly parents, and thankfully we had a good student ministry. And, you know, right about the time I turned 13, I really started noticing girls a lot. None of them noticed me, but I noticed a lot of them. And I was like, wow, you know? And that's a real fun season of life when you're going through that as a middle schooler. But, you know, that was about the time that I would see passages in God's word that speaks to these things, or my youth pastor would talk about these things. And I came across Proverbs 31 that speaks to the godliness of a woman. And I thought, well, that's a really good passage. And then also when I was 13, in 1992, there was a CD that came out. A CD, that's right, y'all. A CD, okay? Changed my life. And I hope I'm not alone. But this CD, if you grew up in the 80s and the early 90s in any type of church, like, you just understand, there were not a lot of really good Christian music options, okay? There were actually no good Christian music options, all right? And then the 90s, things picked up a little bit. But 1992, this band called DC Talk released a CD called Free at Last in 1992. I think it still stands up, okay? That's just my opinion. But it was like the first time I heard music that was Christian music that I was like, this is amazing. I loved it so much. And there was there's a lot of songs on there that are raps. And so I'm going to rap one of them for you. No, I'm not going to do that. So the second song, don't test me, but the second song, I want to come back next week, all right? So we're not going to do that. But I will tell you one of the lyrics. The second song is called That Kind of Girl, and it's about a Proverbs 31 woman, and I will quote the line for you. Here's the line from the song. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she ain't playing, all right? And as a 13-year-old kid, I'm telling you right now, that song took root in my heart. And as I got older, church, there were so many times God brought that line to mind. And when I met Morgan, God brought that line to mind. I was like, oh, she ain't playing at all. I mean, my goodness, right? And you know what attracted me to Morgan? I could tell within a very short amount of time, she was always gonna love Jesus more than her husband. That was attractive to me. And now being married to her for 22 years, I can tell you that as she has grown in godliness over the years, that continues to be what attracts me to her. But where I'm going with all this is some of y'all are raising kids right now, and just for a second, there actually is a lot of good Christian music out there. And I'm so glad that my parents put Christian music in my hand, because that one little line really helped me further down the road. So if it's on Spotify or Apple Music, I mean, maybe you want to, you know, Forrest Frank, that's a really good artist, and they'll pull up some other artists. And you just never know as you're driving around town doing what you do, like the lyrics that take root in both your sons and your daughters' minds and hearts. And one day, God brings them to mind when they need them. But this whole little account, I think, just tells us so many things about what it looks like to be godly, and how we have to really just kind of ignore a lot of times what our culture tells us true beauty should look like, okay? Now, let's pick it back up in verse 6. So Ruth went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, It's there. I'm just reading it, all right? It doesn't say he's drunk. I want to make sure, but you get the picture, okay? He went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached him quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. Exclamation point, right? I mean, has there ever been a more appropriate exclamation point, right, in all of literature? There's a woman lying at his feet. Who are you, he asked. I'm your servant, Ruth, she said. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family. There's actually some beautiful symbolism happening there with what she said. And Boaz picks up on this. So let's keep reading. Verse 10. The Lord bless you, my daughter. That's a term of endearment. This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I'm a guardian redeemer of our family, there is another who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good, let him redeem you. But if he is not willing, as sure as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning. So let me give a little bit of context of what's happening here. Boaz picks up very quickly what Ruth is communicating. What Ruth is communicating is that she wants Boaz to be the redeemer of her situation and therefore become her husband. Now, culturally speaking, I'm gonna explain what all of that means next week in Ruth chapter 4. But here's what's amazing about that. Boaz, upon recognizing this, realizes Ruth is not just seeking out a marriage for her own need, her own romantic desires. She's actually thinking about Naomi. She's thinking about family implications. And what Ruth is communicating is what Boaz then says, Ruth, everybody knows that you're a person of noble character. Can I tell you how much I love that about Boaz? He doesn't look at her and go, Ruth, I can tell that you took a bath. He doesn't say that, right? He doesn't look at her and go, wow, Ruth, that's some nice lip gloss you're wearing. Like, what's the occasion? No, he doesn't say anything about her physical appearance. What does Boaz verbally speak words of life about who she is as a person? It's just a fantastic quality that we see about Boaz. But here's the greater principle I want you to jot down, and I think it's one that we need to be reminded of. Godliness in a man can be observed by how he honors and respects women. All five of you appreciate that. No, I'm just having fun with you. But men, especially you younger men, listen to me. Our culture has created the persona of a man that is absolutely false. Our culture has created the persona that men are just impulsive, that we can't control anything about what we desire, that we're just gonna do what we're gonna do. If women are dressed a certain way, I mean, what's the man supposed to do? He's just this Neanderthal wandering around. And that is a lie from the pit of hell. And I'm sick of it. I'm just tired of it. I'm so tired of our world being louder than the church. Like, what are we doing? Like, what are we doing? We're just sitting by and watching this happen. What are we doing? Listen, there is not one problem in this community, this state, this nation, and this world. I just said a sentence. There's not one problem in this community, this state, this nation, and this world that would not be solved if we just had more godly men, period. That's the truth. And hey, those of us who are a little older, raising sons right now, those of you who have raised sons, like we've got to come together and we've got to show this generation of men, there's another way than what the world is telling you. Like, a man is not someone who just sleeps around and, you know, bounces from this relationship to the next. What are we talking about? Like, a man is someone who seeks out a godly woman, marries her quickly. I'll let y'all get the implications of that later. Provides for his family in a sacrificial way, supports, loves, and encourages his wife, models what it looks like to walk with Jesus for his kids, and doesn't look to see if anybody's noticing to give him credit. That's what a godly man looks like. And here's the thing, young man, I want you to hear me. The reason why I'm being so loud right now is because there's a lot of men who are like that. There's a lot of men who are like that. They're not perfect, but they're walking with God. You're never gonna hear about them. You're never gonna see them on social media. Our culture and society is not gonna, you know, raise them up. And you're gonna begin to think there's nobody else like that. And therefore I'm gonna have to be like, and I'm just telling you right now, it's just not the case. There's a lot of men who are walking with the Lord. Some of you are like, man, I wanna walk with God. I never had that modeled. Well, I'm glad you're at church. Because see, one of the beautiful things about a church is God can provide for you what your family of origin maybe never gave you. But we have got to do better with what it looks like to raise godly men, to help them understand what it looks like to walk with integrity, to help them understand what it looks like to be a protector, to help them understand what it means to speak words to a woman that are honoring and respectful and kind, to help them develop a heart that does not objectify women, but recognize them as sisters in Christ. And if the church doesn't do this, nobody else will. And I'm so grateful that we're at a church that makes these types of things a priority. I'm so grateful that we invest in our kids' ministry and we invest in our student ministry, because we're not raising kids around here, we're raising adults. And we're preparing them now for what that's going to look like one day when they're older. But if you are raising sons, as I am, get super familiar with Boaz. In fact, if I could go back in time, we might have named one of our sons Boaz, all right? It's just such a great story how Boaz responds. Now, he's going to take it to a different level with what he now does and how he handles this situation that really Naomi put him in. I think Naomi knew that Boaz was not going to take advantage of Ruth, but I also think Naomi didn't think this through, play it out. There would be other men there as well who didn't have the same character as Boaz. Boaz knows that because we can tell that by how he responds. Verse 14. So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, no one must know that a woman came to the threshing floor. Interesting. He's protecting her reputation. He already told her, everybody knows about your noble character. He didn't let her leave in the middle of the night. That would have been incredibly dangerous. But he did make sure she got up early before everybody else. And he wanted her out of there because he didn't want somebody to draw a conclusion about Ruth that wasn't true. Naomi didn't think about any of these things. Thank God for Boaz. Verse 15, he also said, bring me the shawl you're wearing and hold it out. When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and placed the bundle on her. Then he went back to town. Now, why would he give her barley? Because he wanted to create the appearance that that's why she had been out. That if somebody stopped her, this had been like a normal rhythm. People knew she was working in the field of Boaz. So he's creating an entire scenario. He's already played all of this out. He's 3 steps ahead and he lovingly guides Ruth. That's what a godly man does. It's just wonderful, okay? But let's wrap it up. Verse 16, when Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, how did it go, my daughter? I'm trying, Naomi. I'm really trying to not be mean to you, but it's hard. You're making it hard. Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, he gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed. Then Naomi said, wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today. Here's the last principle for today from this story. Have the courage to follow through on the commitments you make. Naomi's actually speaking to the reputation Boaz has. Naomi's basically saying, look, if Boaz said he's going to do this, he will do it. But from the perspective of Boaz, it's one thing to make this commitment to Ruth in the middle of the night when nobody heard it and nobody's around. It's quite another thing to walk into the middle of the town square and announce this, which is what we're going to see next week in Ruth chapter 4. But Boaz had the courage to follow through on this commitment. And for some of you today, listen, this is why God brought you to church this morning. He wants to give you that same courage. Because you're about ready to throw in the towel. You've committed for better or worse in a marriage. And honestly, the better has long since passed. You're just living in the worse. And here's what God's saying. It takes courage to stay committed. Some of you are in the middle of a season right now. You just don't know how you can handle one more day at the job that you have. And here's what God wants you to hear. It takes courage to follow through on that commitment you've made. It takes courage to just go one more day. See, I don't know what you're walking through right now, but God, our Heavenly Father, does. And he wants to give you that courage. Now, where does that courage and confidence come from? His faithfulness from the past. The relationship that he offers you through his son, Jesus Christ. Church, so much of life is just continuing to go, not stopping, moving forward. When you get to a place where you just can't go any further, and you do. And what I want you to see from this story and from God's word as a whole is that nobody does that alone. We need God's people in our life. We need God's presence in our life. We need that fire to be rekindled a little bit in our hearts. And if that's why you're here, I'm glad you're here, because I believe that's what God wants to do in your life. Would you bow your head with me? As we go into this time of response, I just want to ask God, I just want to pray over all of us that he will do for you what he knows you need today. And so God, we thank you that you're a good God. And God, as we go into this time of response right now, my prayer is that you pour out your presence in this place. My prayer is that you speak to your people. God, there is somebody in this room right now. They are ready to quit. My prayer is that you anoint them with your courage. God, there's somebody in this room right now. They just need to be reminded a little bit of your faithfulness from the past. God, there's some men in this room that you need to convict. Maybe they were raised in a home that objectified women. They've never seen another way. And God, maybe today is the start of a new journey for them. God, speak to them as a loving father. And God, as we sing this song of praise, as we sing this song of response, remind us once again of how faithful you are. And all of God's people together said, amen and amen. Hey, can we just thank God this morning for his goodness?